That's why I put my leg on the chair.
Okay. Obviously, we're standing towards the tail end of Elul, heading towards Rosh Hashanah. So, I'd like to again give the remarks towards Rosh Hashanah and Avodah before Rosh Hashanah. You know, why is it if you find out that somebody achieves something dishonestly? So why does it bother you? Why does it gnaw at you that this guy gained something dishonestly? Why does that bother you? So think about it for a moment. So okay, he got it dishonestly. What it really means is it devalues your efforts. In other words, you're proud of your efforts. You know that you're putting in legitimate efforts. And if someone's able to take a shortcut and cheat his way to the top, it devalues effort. And why do we value effort so much? And why is that so important? So, you know, we prepare for Rosh Hashanah, and it's a twofold preparation. We need to work on ourselves and try to improve ourselves. We stand for the Eibishter and the Yom HaDin. That's one avodah. And the other avodah also is to really mentally prepare ourselves for a fresh start. There's an avodah of getting rid of past things, and there's also an avodah of really mentally preparing yourself for a fresh start. And there's something very powerful about a fresh start. But I want to talk about, just for one moment first, the avodah of our past. You know, it's interesting. We know there are Lamentes Malachis. Lamentes Malachis are based on whatever was involved in the building of the Mishkan. So that's defined as a malacha. So, you know, there's different things that were involved in the Mishkan. That's what's a malacha. So what about writing? So we know that writing took place because they used to write on the boards that they used, the amud they used for the walls of the Mishkan. When they dismantled them, when they traveled from place to place, they were really supposed to put the same boards in the same positions. So they write on top of the board an aleph, and the next board an aleph, and then a bays and a bays, and knew how to link them up. Okay, so that's where writing came into play. What about erasing? Erasing also malacha. Where's that in the Mishkan? Well, they made a mistake, and they wrote the wrong letter on the board. They had to erase it. Now, you think about that for a minute. That's an incredible thought. That becomes a malacha? I mean, we're supposed to learn from Mishkan every activity that's considered essential, that's considered to be important. So that becomes a malacha that you're supposed to refrain from on Shabbos. A mistake? That's important? The teretz is, yeah. The Abish is teaching us that mistakes in life can also be important. If we learn from our mistakes, that's where growth happens. It could be viewed as a constructive opportunity. You know, we just read in the parasha a few weeks ago where we would declare that anybody that was a yorechet, anybody that was afraid from sin, he was afraid of sin, was exempt from war. You think about it. Who doesn't sin? Who shouldn't be afraid of sin? I mean, everybody should go home. Ain't tzaddik person has a temple layach, but there's not a single tzaddik that hasn't sinned. Who wouldn't be afraid? Teretz says there's two kinds of fear. Let me back it up a second. There was a psychiatrist that once mentioned to me, and I heard him say it someplace else, well, elsewhere as well. He said, he was a firm guy. He said it was up to him. He likes the Rosh Hashanah davening. It's very beautiful. He'd take out one paragraph. Just one paragraph from an Esther. Doesn't go for that paragraph. Because he holds that the source of every mental illness is fear. You're afraid of this, you're afraid of that, you're afraid of this. Fear is not a good thing. Right? We should be afraid of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Fear is not a good thing. It's the root of all mental illness. All anxieties come from fear. Now, obviously, it's a Narish guide. Chazal understood better. But Taka, how do you understand fear? In a positive light. So, we said that if somebody who's afraid of chet, doesn't go to battle. So who's not afraid of chet? Teretz says there are two reactions you could have to a chet. you could be afraid and become paralyzed by it. You're so depressed by it, you're so consumed by it, you're so confused by it, you can't move forward. We don't want you in battle. But there are others that understand that they have a chet. But they understand that chet means an opportunity to learn and grow from that mistake. Adarabba, they become balei gvura because they understand what they can overcome. And so those are the people we want representing us in battle. Because they're taka balei tshuva, who are really balei gvura. They're people of tremendous strength that understand a mountain that needs to be climbed. But they're not afraid. If you're paralyzed by fear, stay home. But if you see the opportunity that chet can bring, and yiras chet can bring, that a mistake can bring, then we want you to go battle for us. So Aleph is understand we all make mistakes. And we can't let that dictate to us that, you know what, I made mistakes in the past, I'm not really so great about myself, what does HaKadosh Baruch Hu really want from me? He doesn't really need me, I'm not really a good representative. No, it's not true. Mistakes are part of the process of growth. It's a malach in the Mishkan. The Eibush said, learn from there. But we have to learn from our mistakes. We have to look back. You know, I looked at the definition of a calendar in one of the dictionaries, and it said basically it's the simplest method of organizing time, of measuring time. Okay, that's what a calendar is. Simply a way of organizing time and measuring time. But there's really more to a calendar than that. You know, I don't know, but I'm not good with the fancy computer stuff, so I use one of these every single year, right? Different, you know, I write it down, it's much more visual, I write it down. So I have like 20 of these in my desk from Chazon Mekadmonis. You know, and once in a while I pull them out, and you look at, you know, I, like many other people, you make certain entries on the certain dates of the calendar, right? And you look back and you say, wow, you know, I remember that, simcha that I had, or that appointment that I had, maybe that disappointment that I had, right? But the bottom line is, right? But you look at all the calendar, and it's ma'ayr. When you look at the calendar, it kind of brings back those memories, and more than brings back, it kind of charges you. It gives you a sense that you're living time, and that you're part of that time, and that part of time is still part of you. The Jewish calendar is supposed to be the same way, in a communal sense. And that is that Klai Yisrael is a calendar, as a calendar of events that took place throughout history. And when you look back on that calendar of events, it's supposed to be recharge you. Just like you look at this calendar, and it kind of brings back certain events, and it just connects you to those events. So when we look back on the calendar of time, whether it's Rosh Hashanah time, when Kadosh Baruch Hu created Marishon, Yetzias Mitzrayim, whatever the case is, looking back on that calendar serves more. It's not just organizing dates, but it really allows us to connect to that time and get recharged in that time. So we need to talk about how do we recharge the time of Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah is a time we look back on the year, the calendar of the past year, and what our appointments and our disappointments, but use those as ways of connecting further. You know, it's important. We all make mistakes, but we all have to know where we come from. There was a maysa, this young boy, how did maysa go? This woman went to a fair, and she had a bundle of money that she was going to buy, like, different goods for her business, for the family business. Anyway, she put the bundle down someplace of coins, and it got stolen. Well, she lost it, whatever. She lost it. And she was beside herself, because that represented, you know, the opportunity to make parnassah for the next half a year. Didn't know what to do with herself. Anyway, she found that. Somebody found that bundle of money. So she said, oh, terrific. You should give it back. It belongs to me. He said, not so fast. It was a public place, a public fair. You're probably miyayish. You're miyayish. That's yours anymore. Finished. So she obviously couldn't handle that idea. I think they went to a Bechon inspector. I think I got my names right. Went to a Bechon inspector. And the Bechon inspector said, you have to give it back. He said, what do you mean? She was miyayish. So he said, that might be true, but it wasn't hers to be miyayish. The money belongs to her husband, actually, technically, halachically speaking. It's not hers to be miyayish. Her yish doesn't count. Her husband never knew it even happened. So I think what the Bali Musa learned from that maysa, you can only be miyayish on something that belongs to you. Haguf shalach, v'neshama shalach, he would say. The neshama doesn't belong to us. It belongs to the Eibishter. We have no right to be miyayish in our neshama. We have no right to give up Sometimes people feel like, you know, I've tried this before, it didn't work, I made too many mistakes. We have no right to give up on Hashem. Hashem doesn't even belong to us. The Eibishter gave it to us to work on. But let's go back to Ubechein Tein Pachtecha for a moment. I mean, he's right. Fear is fear a good thing? And he's right. People are afraid of losing their jobs. People are afraid of losing their spouses. People are afraid of losing popularity. People are afraid of losing, you name it. People are always afraid of something. I'm going to fail my test. I'm going to fail this, right? People are afraid of fear, of failure, fear of everything. And those do bring and breed anxieties, absolutely. But there's one thing that can conquer all those fears. And that's the fear of the Eibishter. To the extent that we understand on Rosh Hashanah, we stand before Rosh Hashanah and say, Kadosh Baruch Hu, you're in control of everything. You're in charge of everything. My job is to make efforts. We talked about that, making efforts, and we're upset at people that short-circuit that and kind of cheat their way through life because it devalues our efforts. But to the extent that we realize that Kadosh Baruch Hu is in control, V'chein Tein Pachta really means we're in awe of the fact that you run the world. It takes away all the fears. Adarabba. Person is only afraid, they only have anxieties when they think somehow they're in control and it's not going their way, they're very anxious. But you're never anxious and afraid of something you can't control. Ubechein Tein Pachtecha is the ultimate way of relieving anxiety and fear. By having fear in the Eibishter, you get rid of all the other fears. It's a mistake. We have to understand when we dive in Ubechein Tein Pachtecha, what we're saying is, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you run the world. And if I do what I'm supposed to do, and I learn from my mistakes, and I make best efforts, that's what I have to do. And you'll take care of the rest. And so all the other fears actually kind of, they vanish. Because at the end of the day, you realize it's up to the Eibishter. So unlike what the psychiatrist had to say about getting rid of V'chein Tein Pachtecha, we definitely disagree. We understand that that's the ultimate way of relieving all other fears. You know, We blow 100 sounds at a shofar. You hear Rabbi Rangel say, talk about why 100 sounds. I don't think he got to the 100 yet. He talked about 90, but because of Aim Sisra, the sobs that she had. The emphasis is like, why are we learning from Aim Sisra about 100 sobs and her tears? The truth is that when you say something, it doesn't mean that you really feel it or really believe it. You know, there could be a distance between what you're saying and what you really believe. But tears are genuine. Tears express what you're really feeling. They're synchronized to what you really are. Words don't have to be. Tears are as genuine as they get. And when we're moved to tears on Rosh Hashanah, and the Rizal, by the way, says anybody who's not moved to tears on Rosh Hashanah, he hasn't reached that shleimus he needs for Rosh Hashanah. And the Vilna Gaon actually says the opposite, it seems. He says that the person has to feel moly simcha on Rosh Hashanah. How do you reconcile it? We'll see in a second. But tears represent the most genuine expression of who you really are. And the sound of the shofar is a bechi. It's a pure cry. It's a cry that is genuine. It comes straight from the heart. Bechi is begamati, also lev, because it comes from the heart. The shofar blast is something we're all supposed to feel, which is a genuine remorse for my mistakes, but more importantly, a genuine desire to have a fresh start. That's all the Eibishter wants from us. We talk about strategies, and we will talk about strategies, and Rabbi Lyman spoke about a lot of them last week, beautifully, all the different strategies. But the first thing that the Kadosh Baruch Hu wants us just to express in a genuine way that we want a fresh start. That's it. We want a fresh start. There's a tremendous power in fresh starts. But you have to know where you come from. You have to know that we're capable of greatness. Once you know that blowing of the shofar represents also Hashem breathing into Adam, that first breath of the neshama, and we realize that we're trying to also look back on the calendar to that moment where HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us the purest neshama, and if we know who we really are deep down, we understand that mistakes are not who we really are. Those things that happen outside of ourselves. You know, the Yitzchak gave a bracha to the Baigdim, to those traitors of Klal Yisrael, right? Yes, when he gave Yaakov stood in front of him, he's Vayarach Hasreach Baigdav. That even the traitors of Klal Yisrael have a beautiful neshama inside. But why is the word Boged represented by the word Beged? Because a Beged is a piece of cloth you could take on and put off. It's not who you really are. You just take it off. Yitzchak understood that that's not who the Yid is on the inside. And if we would understand who we are, where we come from the inside, and what neshamis that we have, what we're capable of doing, we wouldn't give up on ourselves. We realize it's simply a mistake that we have to learn from. There's a maisa once, the Munkacha was traveling with a coach, with some driver, and it was a huge snowstorm. And they get to a certain part, but they get to an intersection, and the signage, you know, that has like the four signs, you're going this way, that way, fell down. So now the intersection is blinding. They have no clue which way to go. The guy gets out of his coach, the driver, takes a post, puts it back in the ground, and he starts going. Someone guy says, he's dumbfounded. He said, well, you can't just put the thing in the ground. There's four different directions. I don't know which way you're going. He just put the post in the ground. It fell to the floor. You know which way it goes. He said, it's very simple. He said, I knew we were coming from Munkach. So that sign I knew goes that way. Once I knew where I was coming from, I knew all the other directions, where we had to go. But once you put the sign in that way, all the answers fit up. Booker said, oh, what a tremendous limud. What a tremendous limud. That if you know where you're coming from, you know where to go. If we knew where we were coming from, if we knew that we had such capabilities as Nashamis, we wouldn't give up on ourselves. And I think that's the biggest problem, that we give up on ourselves. And worse, we think that Hashem gave up on us. Because we're thinking something like this. If I was Hashem, I would give up. I've heard this song too many times before already. It's a broken record. But we're making a mistake. We're not Hashem. Our love and our patience is limited. HaKadosh Baruch Hu's love and patience is limitless. He never gives up on us. The biggest aver is when we give up on ourselves. That's the biggest avera, to give up on ourselves. Keep me aish. It's not on Hashemah. It's not ours to give up on. You make mistakes, it could be constructive. You can go to war with a mistake. Adarabah, you're a Baal Gvura, if you understand that you can overcome your mistakes. We talked about the idea of preparing for Rosh Hashanah. And of course, the many strategies. I think Rabbi Lyman mentioned a few of them already. Dan Lekav Schus is very important. If you give somebody the benefit of doubt, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will give you the benefit of doubt, which is really hard to understand. When you give somebody the benefit of doubt, that's because you're unsure of the circumstances. Hashem is never unsure of the circumstances. What does it mean he gives us the benefit of doubt? If somebody walked into a train with a bunch of little kids, and the kids start running around and make a whole lot of noise, and finally the passenger says, this is crazy, control your kids. They get really upset. And the father goes, I'm so sorry. I really should. You know, we're just coming from their mother's levaya, their mother's funeral. I'm sorry. We've all been a little bit distracted. All of a sudden, all that anger, that din goes away. There's a racham that replaces it. That's a different set of circumstances. It's the same action, but you view it differently. The Ebusha will look at us with racham as well. He won't look at us din if we do the same with others. That's one thing. Certainly we should do. We know there's something called zchus hatzibur. We know that you give midas, which we'll be saying over the Aseret Tshuva, is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is misatef himself in the talis, right? Like a shliach tzibur. And he said, this is what you should, he told Moshe Rabbeinu, this is what you should do. Do these yugil midos. So why is misatef in the talis? That's a different conversation. What it means on a deep level is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu's or is ain't safe. We can't handle it. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu diffused the light. Wrapping the talis means he diffused the light so we can handle it. We could have the kalim to deal with it. Leave that alone for now. But it's interesting, the mashal is like a shliach tzibur. Why like a shliach tzibur? The Eibush is telling us that all of us should see ourselves as shluchim of the tzibur. All of us see ourselves that we also shluchim. We have to represent the tzibur. We have obligations to the tzibur. And he doesn't say these words that give me this. He says, do like these words. You can't just say the gemidos. You have to act the gemidos. You got to do the chesed. You have to do the chesed. You have to do all these things. I saw Maisa, incredible Maisa, recently. A woman was complaining that she had a bar mitzvah to make for her son, and they fell on bad times. They couldn't make a bar mitzvah. She felt bad. Her older son had a beautiful mitzvah, and her son has nothing. And they had nothing. They couldn't scrape together any pennies to make this woman's bar mitzvah. So he's telling this to a friend. Friends, that's, you know what? A crazy thing, but somebody's have this Jewish organization having an auction, and they're auctioning off a catered meal for 100 people with a band, and you know, so we're going to, let's try the auction. But you know what happened? She said, by the way, the organ is right where I live, so I'll buy you the ticket. All right, fine, great. 2 weeks later, she calls me, you're never going to believe what happened. You won the lottery. That's a great story. I mean, it doesn't get better than that, right? That's not the end of the story. The end of the story was, there was no lottery. The whole thing was made up. She wanted to help her friend out. She knew her friend would not take charity from her. Right? So she made it up. What a beautiful act of chesed, right? All of us are capable of doing acts of chesed. And stucker. Stucker's tatzel memavis. Tshuva, tefillah, and stucker. We know about tshuva, we know about tefillah. What about stucker? Now, stucker doesn't have to mean your money. It doesn't mean your money. But when you give your time, that's also stucker. I saw a story about a fellow by the name of Nathan and Isaac Strauss. Anybody know who Nathan and Isaac Strauss were? No. Anybody here of Macy's? Yeah. Macy's was one of the oldest a chain of superstores. What's comparable to Macy's today? Like a Lord and Taylor's, I guess. So, you know, that kind of. Anyway, so it was owned by two Jews, Nathan and Isaac Strauss. They owned actually another set of shopping malls that was called Strauss as well. Anyway, so Nathan and Isaac Strauss went to Palestine. It wasn't even Israel at the time, went to Palestine. And their point was they wanted to visit Palestine. And so I forget which one now. That's a real shame of the story. But one of them said, okay, I'm out of here. You know, I've seen enough and I'm going. And I think Nathan said, I'm staying. I there's so much to be done over here. I'm going to help them. I'll donate some money, help them build hospitals, help them build schools. And he spent a lot of time trying to help out the Yid in Eretz Yisrael. And his brother Isaac went home. So his brother took a trip from Israel to England. He's supposed to head back to America, but he never made it back to America. Never made it back to America because he went on a ship called the Titanic. He never made it back. Nathan, the one who was stuck and stayed in Israel, he was saved. Stuck at Tatsum of us, literally. And it doesn't have to mean, like I said, with money. If you're not earning enough money, you know, stuck or whatever the case is, but your time. It's time to help somebody. Remember, it's been pounding home the idea. There are people that we can help. There are people in wheelchairs. There are people in the school that need help with the class. You name it. Those are all forms of stucca. Stucca tatzel mimavis in every which way. We mentioned earlier, you know, Rosh Hashanah is that Yom HaDin. And nobody likes the Yom HaDin. Nobody likes to think about it as a Yom HaDin. Could you imagine a world without consequences? So most of you, it's not a really good question to ask a bunch of teenagers. Are you kidding? That's the best, that's a dream, right? A world without consequences. But if you think about it, honestly, would you want to live in a world where what you did didn't make a difference? It sounds appealing in the very beginning. No consequences, great. But you think about it, after a couple of days, it's boring. What you're doing doesn't mean anything. It doesn't count for anything. The Eibishter says, guess what? You count. And what you do does count. And I accept your mistakes. You can be a warrior. You can fight the battles for Klal Yisrael. Not despite your mistakes, but because of your mistakes. I was listening on the radio a couple of weeks ago, I don't know what it was. And it was some talk show radio. If I'm driving back 3 o'clock in the morning, I got to keep myself up and listen to this silly banter, right? So one guy is on the radio. I don't remember who his name was. And he's talking about that he was very close friends with the main weather, what do you call it? The meteorologist on a TV station in New York. And he said they were reminiscing about the big snowstorm of 2010. It's a big snowstorm of 2010. Then they were reminiscing. And the weatherman said, he said it on TV actually, and then he repeated it. He said, this is going to be one of the greatest storms ever. It's going to be one of those storms that you're going to tell your grandchildren about. And I was thinking, like, is that really a legacy that I'm proud of? Is that the Messiah? And they were talking about, yes, I'm going to tell my grandchildren, I was there. But a boy said, we have so much more to give over. Baruch Hashem. That legacy is what we stand to claim on Rosh Hashanah. That we want to be part of that chain. We want to be give over that legacy. That's who we really are. And if we understand who we really are and where we came from, we're able to go vayter. Understand that Rosh Hashanah comes, it's a very short period of time. You have literally that 1 or 2 days to stand before the Eibishter and say, Eibishter, I'm in for the coming year. I'm in. We know that the Chazal tell us that 1/3 of our sins are forgiven on Rosh Hashanah, 1/3 of our sins are forgiven during Sesame Chuva, and 1/3 of our sins are forgiven on Yom Kippur. Now the math works out terrific, But what does that really mean? What does that mean? One third, one third, one third. Teretz is we're made up of three parts. We talk about this, our head and our machshava, our heart and our midos, and our guf and our actions. Right? And we've spent time about many times. There's the machshava of the person, there's a lev of the person, and what his actions. On Rosh Hashanah, the Eibusha asks where our head's at. On Rosh Hashanah, Kadosh Baruch Hu wants to know, are you in or you're not in? You want to be mamach me as a Kadosh Baruch Hu? Are you saying v'sein tein pachtecha, and you really mean you want Hashem to be melech on the world? During Sesame Chu, we work on amidos, which comes from the heart. And Yom Kippur, we ask forgiveness for our actions. But on Rosh Hashanah, it's simply one thing. Where's your head at? I've told you a story before, but it's a very, I think it drives home the point. This fellow was driving on Route 80 on a highway. He's going to camp with his kids. He was a head counselor in a camp. And in those days, he had station wagons. Remember those things called station wagons? Mm-hmm. And he couldn't fit all the luggage on top of the wagon, so he put them on top of the car. And he had these bungee cords on top, keeping them down. As he's driving down the highway, he hears like a ping sound. So he kind of ignores it. Then he has another ping sound, and he wants to ignore it, but he really can't. So he takes a peek in the rearview mirror, and sure enough, he reached up. That's his luggage behind him, because the ping sound was the bungee cord that snapped. So his wife gets all hysterical, because all the clothing is there, her jewelry is there, and she says, turn around. She says, you can't turn around. It's a major highway. Turn around, kid. Finally, he listens to his wife, a smart move. He listens to his wife, he makes a U-turn, and he heads the other way, a few miles up the road. He sees a policeman already is redirecting traffic, because his luggage is thrown over the highway. So he has to slow people down, get them, keep moving, because people are rubbernecking. And he slows down, the officer says, get moving. So he blurts out, he's a little afraid, he goes, it's really my luggage. He thought he was going to get killed. He said, that's your luggage? He goes, yeah. Police officer says, okay, here's the deal. I'm stopping traffic for 60 seconds. You got 60 seconds to grab whatever you can, and that's it. Then you're done, you're off. Now, there's a bit of excitement going on in there. But it's also, you only got 60 seconds. Rabbi say, Rosh Hashanah is exactly that. Rosh Hashanah is 60 seconds on Route 80. You have that one day to tell the Eibishter, I'm in for the coming year. I'm not giving up myself. I'm moving forward. That's Rosh Hashanah. You have that one day. It's an exciting day. And that's why the Gros says, Simcha. But you have to be moved to tears because of the anxiety as well. It doesn't say cry, by the way. It says move to tears. You have to feel it inside. But outside is Simcha. Now, I'll end with one last story. Another mice in the Munkacha. I just saw very recently. The Munkacha, when he's older, he asked his son, Reb Baruch, to move in with him. And Reb Baruch had a son called Svi. And for whatever reason, Svi was Matzachain Be'enei, the Munkacha really loved this Einikel. And he'd play with him and give him a lot of time. And before Elul, the Munkacha used to blow every day in shul. Then he'd blow in Rosh Hashanah, on Elul. Anyway, every day he'd practice a couple blows before he went to shul. So the grandson asked, and this is terrific. What are you doing? He says, I'm blowing because he's a little I'm practicing. He says, could you blow for me? Good. So every day he'd blow a couple of sounds at a shofar for the Einikel of his grandchild before he went to shul. Anyway, he does it for 30 days. Gans El comes Erev Rosh Hashanah. He goes to shul and the grandson says, hey, you didn't blow. He says, well, we don't blow today. What do you mean you don't blow today? It's Erev Rosh Hashanah. We don't blow. We make a hefzer within the minute again, the chiv. And the child doesn't understand. He can't get it. He's screaming and screaming, I want a shofar. I want. So finally, the Munkacha has racham. He says, and he blows. He comes to shul on Rosh Hashanah, and he sends right before Tekiyas, and he claps. And he says, Eibishta, I have to do tshuva. I have to ask forgiveness. And was like, totally, Munkacha, he's a malch. He said, because we're not supposed to blow every Rosh Hashanah, and I blew it. I blew. And he said, do you know why I blew? You know why I blew? Because my grandchild was crying and crying and crying, and I couldn't ignore his cries. So I had to blow for him. He said, Eibishter, your grandchildren, your children, are crying and crying. They're saying, Hashem, blow one sound of the shofar. Yitaka b'shofar gadol. Bring Klal Yisrael back to Eretz Yisrael. Bring us back to our glory. Bring us back to who we should be. Just like I listened to my grandchild's cry, even if I wasn't supposed to blow. Even if it's not the time to blow that Yitaka Shaifa Gadol. Meshem, we should daven a Rosh Hashanah for ourselves, but for all Klal Yisrael to get back to that time. We're able to avoid Sakharish Baruch Hu in the proper way. A good Shabbos. 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 Shabbos.